Reading the story backwards means we know where we're headed. God is going to redeem this world. That is our destination, the Omega at the other end of the Alpha. It is the central purpose of God in history. Everything we do in the Christian year starts there.
That's the Reverend Dr. Anna Carter Florence. And today she brings you a message entitled Reading Our Story Backwards. I'm Katie Givens Keim. Welcome to episode 4210 of Day One. Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Hello, friends. I'm your host, Reverend Dr. Katie Givens Keim. And today on Day One, who do we have back with us? None other than Reverend Dr. Anna Carter Florence. Anna serves as the Peter Marshall Professor of Preaching at Columbia Theological Seminary in Decatur, Georgia. An ordained minister in the Presbyterian Church USA, Anna has been forming preachers for decades now through her teaching, writing, and leadership. She is the author of Preaching as Testimony, Rehearsing Scripture, and most recently, A is for Alabaster, 52 Reflections on the Stories of Scripture, and now a companion volume entitled B is for Banquet. That's on the way. Anna also co-leads with the Reverend Dr. Jake Myers, the Preacher's Studio for Renewal, a national initiative funded by the Lilly Endowment that's helping pastors renew their call through workshops, pilgrimage, and spiritual practices. Anna Carter Florence, welcome back to Day One. It's so great to have you back.
Thank you, Katie. I'm always glad to be with you.
Well, it has been a couple years. The world has spun a few times. So by way of updating, what are a couple of things that you have learned about God, about even being Christian in the last 5 years or so from your students or from students who are now your colleagues?
You know, I feel some days like everything I know about God, I learn from my students. And then the things I need to learn or remember about God, I learn again from them. In the last 5 years, and I guess we're going back to 2020, I've learned that even when the world feels like it's falling apart, there are people with a call who want to take the time to nurture that and follow that and be faithful to that, and that even the world falling apart doesn't affect that, which is an amazing thing when you think about everything that's happened since 2020. And my students are incredibly wonderful, faithful people. So no matter how I happen to be feeling on a particular day, I go into class with them. And I remember not only why I got into all of this, but why lifting up our heads is the way we need to live.
Yeah. And that being together and figuring it out together in our worship, in classrooms and in our worshiping communities, that's just the way to move forward.
I mean, absolutely. The more, I think isolation is like the first step toward losing hope. And I say this as an introvert. I'm really happy being alone. And there are things that I need to be alone for, like writing, because I don't want to inflict myself on anyone when I'm writing. But when it comes to faith and matters of faith, I need community. Even teaching, I need to be, and if not with my students, with my colleagues. You know, we need one another. But it's an important thing to be thinking about. And I want to keep extending that, because the joy that I feel when I'm with others, when I'm with students in the classroom reading scripture, is something I really want the church to feel more and more of, and to leave this sense of faith needs to be something you prove on your own.
Oh, you know, not exhausting. It's just a sad, exhausting mission.
Yeah, because we have resources, right? And they're right in front of us, and they don't need to be things we spend a lot of money for or do. You know, we have these ancient texts, for example, and they really are alive.
Yeah.
And the best way to know that is to sit down in a room full of people. Even when I'm dragging my feet to class, Katie, even when I'm like, I don't know what else I can say about this text we're going to read together, something always happens. You change the bodies in the room and you change what you hear in the text. And that just happens over and over.
You have been teaching preaching. Let's just take that as one subject of all, like over and over again, pointing
yeah,
to the ways
Jurassic
to do preaching.
Period.
Yeah. Yeah. And but it's different every time that the bodies change in the room, genuinely.
Yeah. I mean, there are things that are the same. There sure. are elements of our humanity that are always the same. There are expressions of faithfulness that are the same. There are particular conundrums about preaching that we all have to manage and get
yes.
through and jump through and endure. But there are also, there's a joy that's the same.
Mm-hmm.
And the chance to be part of that is why I keep teaching.
Well, Anna, you've also been busy with all kinds of projects. You've written A is for Alabaster, and you're working on its sequel. B is for Banquet.
Yeah, unless I come up with a better B word. You know, Banquet's
okay. Can Day One listeners write in?
My editor and I are really, B is for Bulrushes is kind of more interesting, but is that going to be like, does it sound like invective? Bulrushes to you. I mean, anyway, rather than going straight to Z, which might be the obvious thing.
Right.
Z is for, we decided it would be B, which is the next letter of the English alphabet, obviously. And it's partly because there are so many texts I still want to work with.
Oh.
And there are so many stories I still want to work with. And I, in the end, loved writing that book. When it came time to think about the next project, I couldn't think of anything else I wanted to do more.
And am I right that these are projects that they connect your lifelong emphasis on helping communities rehearse and relive scripture together?
Yeah, I feel the consistency. I'm glad you can see a line too. And I also, besides wanting to say a fresh word about familiar stories, familiar characters in scripture. This book, A is for Alabaster, is called an ABCdery. It's A through Z, picking an image or for each letter.
And love that.
And then using that as the framework for the book. So I do 26 A through Z entries for the Old Testament Hebrew Bible, 26 for the New Testament. And it's an idea that came for me first when I read Frederick Buechner's
alphabet
books.
Yeah. I loved those.
I did too. And I read them as a kid. My parents used to have his books. And so I remember at the time thinking, I'd love to write a book like that, using that format. Also, I come from people in New England. I teach in the Deep South. I teach in Georgia. But I come from people in New England who are very faithful but don't read the Bible a lot. Maybe if at all. So I wanted...
I came from those people as well, yes. Yeah. Midwestern, but yes.
Uh-huh. Yeah, so I wanted my people that I love, faithful people, to be able to pick up this book and not feel, A, like they'd become something they are not comfortable with, and B, able to enter scripture in ways they hadn't expected and maybe now will want to do more on their own.
Love that.
My hope was that anybody could pick it up and
That's
just
great.
Sort of, and the chapters are short, so you can also pick it up and put it down wherever you want.
Yeah, and that is something our Day One listeners love, is the picking it up whenever you want thing. And it sounds like this is not just for preachers. These are everybody books. So that's really great.
I hope so. My first thought when I wanted to write the book was that I was going to write it for preachers, and I was going to write it about preaching, that this would be kind of a homiletic through scripture, A to Z. And then, the audience just of Preachers Only is a little smaller. And I also wanted to say something a little broader.
Yeah, love it. So you and the amazing Reverend Dr. Jake Myers, also a friend of day one, who we can't wait to have preach for the program, you are leading the Lilly-funded Preacher Studio for Renewal at Columbia Seminary.
Yeah.
Could you just tell us some broad areas that you all are getting into and what kinds of questions you're seeking to answer?
Yeah. Well, my wonderful colleague, Jake Myers, we've been teaching together for 10 years.
Wow, it's been 10 years already.
It has been 10 years. And I really feel like one of the most important things we can do to renew our preaching is to renew our relationship with Scripture. Not make it something that is, we're like carpooling to the, you know, with, particularly those of us who are lectionary preachers, and you sort of get your assignment and then you got to, you know, give it a ride to the Sunday sermon.
Yes.
As opposed to something that we've all experienced at least at one point and can experience again, which is this way of the word being alive and something that first happens to the preacher. And that can light a fire in preaching in the same way. For preachers, you know, when you become a preacher, you take on Scripture as a partner.
Yeah.
Renewing those partnerships is something you have to keep doing. You have to keep tending.
Yeah. It seems like also I'm hearing you say it's valuable to not lambast yourself or about like how bad it was that you didn't do that before. Just like open yourself to a fresh new way of doing it. Build on what you have. Don't browbeat yourself about, you know, what you didn't do before.
Yeah, grace is real, right?
Grace is real.
And forgiveness is real. So start with yourself. And let Scripture do the work. Just don't become a browbeater. Let Scripture do what it wants to do with you.
Now listen for God's word as we hear from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 1 through 8 and 32 through 44.
As Jesus came out of the temple and was going away, his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. And then he asked them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I tell you, not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I'm the Messiah,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All this is but the beginning of the birth pangs. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing of the flood until it came and swept them all away, so too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken, one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect.
Now, Reverend Dr. Anna Carter Florence's sermon entitled, Reading Our Story Backwards.
When I was in high school, I had an English teacher named Miss Hayes, who was famous for giving away the endings of the books we read. In fact, she'd do it deliberately. On the first day of class, she'd stand up front with the list of novels and short stories we were going to read that semester and speed talk through every plot like a movie reviewer. And because she was so good at it, we were always drawn into the story, spellbound 16-year-olds ready to go home and tackle Moby Dick or the Scarlet Letter. And then, with no spoiler alert, she'd tell us the ending. Every time. We'd groan and she'd grin and say, "The most important thing about a story isn't what happens. It's how it happens. I'm telling you the ending so you can read the story backwards." That's what Jesus is doing here in our passage from Matthew. And it's what the church is doing too, the first week of Advent. The Christian year has turned over again, and once more we start to tell the story of Christ coming into the world and redeeming it, of God entering human life and history. We have a whole year to tell it. Advent to Christmas to Epiphany, Lent to Easter to Pentecost, ordinary time to anything but ordinary. Sunday by Sunday, it's the big sweep of the story we tell, Jesus' birth to death and resurrection. And because we know the ending, that God in Christ has defeated the powers of death itself, we tell it in a certain way. We begin with the end. We read the story backwards. Reading the story backwards means we know where we're headed. God is going to redeem this world. That is our destination, the Omega at the other end of the Alpha. It is the central purpose of God in history. Everything we do in the Christian year starts there, with that terminus. Some call it the end of the world and start fixating on when and where and who gets left behind, but it's not a threat to scare the daylights out of us. It's a promise to stir hope in us, a central holy intention. God wants to redeem this world. Not just some of it, all of it. And God will. Christ will bring about an end to all that is contrary to the ways of God. Reading the story backwards means we know where we're headed. It doesn't mean we can predict the future or get directions to it or read the mind of God. Jesus is pretty clear about that in this passage. About that day and hour, he says, when the Son of Man comes, no one knows, not the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. Your job is to keep awake. Keep awake, keep alert, and keep watch. Look for the signs that God is doing a new thing. And on the first Sunday of Advent, that's exactly what we do. We light the candle of hope and we settle in to watch. We look for what God is doing right now to liberate creation. In a few weeks, we'll go to Bethlehem, but before we meet the baby, we have to meet the man he will grow to be. We have to meet our Maker and our Redeemer. so we can tell the world what child is this who was born in Bethlehem and is headed to Jerusalem. We have to meet the man he will grow to be. We have to meet our Maker and our Redeemer, so we can tell the world what child is this who was born in Bethlehem and is headed to Jerusalem. I'm telling you the ending so you can read the story backwards. The first people to hear Matthew's gospel really resonated with that idea. Things were so bad, they thought the world was about to end any day now. I can relate. Maybe you can too. There are mornings when I don't want to read the headlines, and when I do, I can't believe what I'm reading. There are days when I go about with a sick feeling in my stomach, fearing for what is happening to our nation, our world, our planet. Has there ever been a time when the end of the world seemed as possible as it does now? Has there ever been a better time for God to step in with a little holy intention to redeem the mess we make? Come, thou long expected Jesus, and Advent, bring it on. But when we despair about the state of things, maybe we can take that feeling of urgency as a gift, or at least a holy opportunity. What if lighting the candle of hope means we pledge to kindle it wherever we can? What if Jesus' words in this passage are meant to give us some new verbs to put with the old familiar nouns until we can read the story differently? The disciples need to do that. Their main interest in this scene is timing. When will this happen, Jesus? When will God step in to right the boat and bring about justice and fix all that is out of control? Their question sounds as if they don't think they can make a difference in the escalating shadows. They might as well turn tail and run, or at least find a good hiding spot. Jesus responds by redirecting them. He points to a fig tree, something as familiar to them as an oak tree is to us. Look at the fig tree, Jesus says, and learn a lesson from it. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is around the corner. That's how it will be with the Son of Man when he is very near the gates. Look for new leaves. Look for what God is already doing. Wake up to my words. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. From the fig tree and its leaves. Where have we heard those words, fig leaves, before? The Bible is truly an echo chamber. A word that appears in one story may reappear in another, many chapters, even books later. And asking, where have I heard these words before, is a way of listening for echoes of them and pondering what those echoes might mean. And when I hear fig leaves, I hear Genesis chapter 3, and Adam and Eve and the serpent in the Garden of Eden. I remember the story about our human beginnings and the first time that human beings fell short and tried to hide from God. They sewed fig leaves together, which didn't really work out the way they thought it would. Hiding from God never does. If our first instinct as scared human beings way back in Genesis was to take fig leaves and cover ourselves with them, maybe Jesus in this passage is giving us something else to do with them, and so another way to end the story. Fig leaves aren't for covering up what you don't want to see or don't want God to see. Fig leaves are lessons in how God grows things. They're signs of what God is already making green. You don't need to put your head down and hide from the evil and hopelessness of the day. Lift up your head with hope. Read those fig leaves backwards, and God will turn your paralysis into partnership with the redemptive work of Christ. And don't we all need that? So much can happen in a year, and has since last year. You and I know people whose hearts were filled and whose hearts were broken, and even some whose hearts were mended after a long time of waiting. We've seen floods and fires and wars and elections and new laws and sweeping changes that claim to move us forward but might be sinking us back to a time we thought was behind us. Another Advent comes, another Christian year begins, and we start the cycle again. God's way of marking time is like a spiral staircase that we travel together, trying to remember and keep alive the promises we know are true, but we need one another to do it. So where we've been doesn't become where we stay, crouched and hidden. When we know where we're headed, we can read the sacred story backwards. My aunt and uncle used to come through Atlanta every fall in their Class A motorhome on their annual trek from Maine to California. When my uncle retired, they decided they would leave Massachusetts and live half the year in the wilds of northern Maine on the border of Canada. That's what my uncle wanted. And half the year in Pasadena, in my aunt's childhood home in California. That's what she wanted. The cold north for him, the sunny west coast for her. Every year, when the snow began to fly, they'd head south in the motorhome, stopping to see friends and family along the way to California, including our family in Atlanta, on the Tuesday after Thanksgiving, like clockwork. We always looked forward to it. They'd pull into our driveway, park the behemoth motorhome, let the dog out, his name was Turbo, and after a lot of kissing and hugging, join us to make dinner and spend a wonderful evening. They were the easiest guests ever. They brought their own hotel on wheels, and they were always eager to join us in whatever family activity was happening, a high school basketball game, a seminary chapel service, a neighborhood party. After 13 years of these visits, we had traditions we looked forward to. My uncle always brought scallops that he dug himself at the beach. My aunt always brought a new kind of tea that we pretended to like. Turbo the dog always bolted for the woods after my uncle assured us he wouldn't, and my husband and son would spend the next hour looking for the dog. And after supper, which always included those scallops and a recitation of my uncle's favorite poem, The Cremation of Sam McGee, my uncle would go to the piano. He had a repertoire of show tunes and folk songs and hymns that he played, and we'd all sing. I'd sit on the piano bench beside him, as I did when I was a little girl. My uncle would play and sing with joy and gusto, and then at 9 o'clock sharp, he and my aunt would head out the door to the motorhome to bed. The next morning, after breakfast, away they go, with promises to be back next year. A few years ago, my uncle told us the motorhome was getting to be too much. From now on, they would be flying from Maine to California each Thanksgiving and back again each spring, which meant our annual visits in Atlanta were coming to an end. My uncle was matter-of-fact about it. "We've had great times," he kept saying on that last visit, "great times, but when we leave tomorrow, we won't be coming back. No, we won't be coming back." That night at dinner, my uncle interrupted our long-established traditions with a new thing. Suddenly, he told us he wanted to recite a poem he'd written himself when he was 15 years old about the wonder and mystery of life. He recited it twice. At the piano, he played a song he'd written in Vietnam as a young medic about an 18-year-old soldier he'd taken care of who had then gone out on patrol and died. The song had a refrain, which was clearly the question my uncle had been asking himself as a young man over and over 50 years ago. Why, oh, why did he have to die? He died for you. He died for me. He died for a promise we'd all be free. My uncle had never shared these things with us, and he rarely, if ever, talked about the Vietnam War, but that last visit, he did. I think he was reading his life backwards. He knew the ending. We are in God's hands in every season of life, but there were pieces of himself he hadn't shown us and had maybe even kept hidden. And now he wanted us to see them, to read his life and these stories in God's time. I wonder what might happen this year if we took a lesson from the fig tree, took our stories, the ones we've been hiding in and the ones that have hidden us, and wrapped them up in God's time, every piece of them, every stone upon stone, whether building up or crumbling, read them backwards with holy intention, because we know where we are headed. God is going to redeem this world. We don't know when, and we don't know how, and we don't know how long the labor pains are going to last. But God in Christ will come, and we will keep awake because that is our job, to be part of things. It's Advent, everyone. Happy New Year. And come, O come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Dr. Anna Carter Florence. For a free transcript of her sermon, Reading Our Story Backwards, you can visit us online at dayone.org. And to our radio listeners, thank you for tuning in. You've heard the full sermon, but there's even more to the conversation. To hear the complete interview and discussion, check out the Day One Weekly Podcast, available wherever you get your podcasts at dayone.org or on our YouTube channel. Be sure to subscribe so you won't miss a moment. Friends, as we begin this new Christian year, Reverend Dr. Anna Carter Florence reminds us that because we already know the ending, that God is going to redeem this world, we can live with hope right now. That same hope is what Day One has been sharing for 80 years, week after week, through the voices of faithful preachers from across the church. Day One is a donor-supported ministry. And just like many small faith-based nonprofits, nearly 70% of our annual gifts arrive in November and December. As Giving Tuesday on December 2nd approaches, will you please consider making a donation to Day One? Your generosity truly makes the difference in helping us continue to share the good news with listeners all around the world. To support this ministry, visit dayone.org/donate. Or mail your financial contribution to Day One, 4062 Peachtree Road Northeast, Suite A629, Atlanta, Georgia 30319. May your Advent be filled with God's light, peace, and renewed hope. Next week on Day One, acclaimed author and theologian Dr. Diana Butler Bass helps us reflect on Advent not as a countdown, but as a sacred spiral. In her powerful message, The Fullness of Time, Diana draws on Matthew 3 to invite us to be time curious and see the sacred rhythms where grief and grace, longing and light coexist. Diana is so gifted in opening us to how the kingdom of God draws near, not just in history and not just in biblical texts, but in every moment of awakening. And this sermon is no exception. That's Dr. Diana Butler Bass next week on Day One. Anna, thank you for that sermon. The story of your uncle and his wife and the umpteen years of driving through Atlanta with his camper and van and all the family rituals, I have to say, I really resonated with that. I kept thinking, like, have I had an uncle? It just, like, really spoke to some of my own memories, and I'm sure to others too. And am I right? So did I hear right? Your uncle and his decision to share the hidden poem and the songs at the close of this family tradition, that he didn't bring a huge amount of, like, sadness, was not morose, you said. It seems so beautiful to be able to have endings, including grief, without being overwhelmed by only sadness or regret.
That's a beautiful way to say it. And those words come deep because my uncle died this summer. My Uncle Jack. He was my mother's twin brother, and he was a very independent, free spirit. And I think there were things he couldn't say until, you know, until there was an ending in sight. Wow. And it was a way to help him, I think, have courage for what was coming, and also connect, you know, to say to us, you're important and I want you to know this and I want you to hear this. And it became also kind of an invitation. You know, when someone begins to offer that kind of peek into their life, it invites you to think about how you might do that too. What might I be hiding? What stories might I be hiding in? Or hiding from, that I really do want my friends, my children, my family, my, you know, partner to know, all of those things.
Yeah.
So it was a very tender, moment. And it was striking because he had never, he was in Vietnam for 2 years and he never talked about it.
Wow.
So for him to do that was, you know, just sing a song at the piano that he'd written when he was 23. The fact that he still knew it, he was in his 80s.
Wow. And that he could still do it. Yeah. Well, to the story of your high school, you know, I avoid previews, I avoid trailers, I avoid spoilers, even about shows I'm never going to see. The story of your high school teacher who always gave away the ending of books so that her students could read backwards. I mean, I had a moment of indignance, I have to admit, but it's so true. And it's a reminder of how hard it is to read scripture with any sort of presupposed blank slate. So could you say more about how reading backwards and remembering that we are inevitably reading backwards can help us better engage the text?
It's a great question. And I'll just add, you know, she kind of spoiled me for stuff. I actually now really love to know how things turn out.
Beforehand?
It's like I drank the Kool-Aid or something. And particularly with a film, sometimes it's fun to watch it play out, but I don't mind if I know the ending because I'm really interested in how they get there.
I get that. I liked, and the second time, I do realize that the second time I'm like, oh, now it's a whole new thing. I get that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So how does it help? I mean, I think there are some dangers in that we can read with so much foreknowledge that we're not surprised anymore by what we're reading. But I also think, you know, to read Genesis knowing that Exodus is coming, to read Exodus knowing that Leviticus is coming, and to read these things knowing that they're part of a sequence, and that the people of God are trying to tell their story in a certain way, that it's important to them, that it's shaped in a certain way.
Yeah.
That to me is, feels important, you know?
Yeah.
I don't think I'd want to stick the book of Revelation right in the middle of whatever. I mean, no. It's hard enough to read, but to hear it at the end and to sort of know what it's about and what it's trying to do and what it's inviting us to imagine, you're able to hear it in another way.
Well, Anna, this Advent, you invite us to keep awake, not in fear, but in hope. So just in short, what do you hope or imagine all of us can carry with us into the season from this way of reading backwards and from what this text says to us today?
God is going to redeem the world. And it's a dead end to focus on when. So let's look for how it happens, if we can. And if we can't, that's okay too. I think that's what community is about. When you can't, in the moment, keep your head up to look for signs, you ask those around you to help do it for you.
Beautifully put. Oh, Anna Carter Florence, what a breath of fresh air having you walk with us into Advent of 2025. Thank you for coming back, and we can't wait till the next time.
Oh, thank you so much, Katie. Thanks for all the work that you guys are doing. It's amazing. It's amazing.
You've been listening to Day One, the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches for 80 years, proclaiming God's hope to a hurting and divided world. 80 years is a whole lot of Sundays, and we're grateful to God for every one. Day One is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media. You can visit us anytime at dayone.org. Thanks for being with us. I'm Reverend Dr. Katie Givens-Keim. May the grace of God be with you on Day One and every day yet to come.